D.L. Moody said, "The reason why so many Christians fail all through life is just this. They underestimate the strength of the enemy. We have a terrible enemy to contend with. Don't let Satan deceive you. Unless we are spiritually dead, it means warfare. Nearly everything around us tends to draw us away from God. We don't step clear out of Egypt onto the throne of God. There is the wilderness journey, and there are enemies in the land." I think what happens for us is many times we drop our guard spiritually, and we get caught up into the things of the world. And God's telling us in His Word here, as we're going to look tonight, that we need to be in His Word, that we need the strength that only He can give us through His Spirit. Just to kind of catch us up where we are tonight, last week in our study of James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. We looked at verses 13 to 15. And remember, we talked about where temptation actually comes from. We know that God tests us. He tests us because we are His children. But James clarified it with saying that God will never test us, nor will He tempt us with evil or with sin. God will never do that. The problem comes when the temptation comes into our life and we end up acting on it. That's when we blow it. That's when we fall. That's when the temptation becomes sin. I'm sure you'll agree with me that our natural response is to blame God. It's easy to blame Him for things that are going on in our lives and what's happening in our lives. But you know what? It's been that way since man fell, since Adam fell into sin. We tend to blame God for the consequences of sin and for the greediness of man. And the reality of the whole thing is that everything that's going on, the responsibility lies in sin itself. That's why there's wars. That's why babies die. That's why terrible, wicked things happen. It's a result of sin from when man fell. It's not God. He's not dropping the hammer on us. I mean, sure, he'll judge us, you know, if we won't judge ourselves, if we're in sin as Christians. The Scripture is very specific. And the fact is that there is no evil in God. Because as we studied last week, everything in God is good. Everything in God is right. Remember when He spoke the worlds and the heavens into existence? What did God say? The Scripture says there in Genesis 1 that He looked and He saw that everything was good. It's because it was His creation, man. He created it. God's whole desire is to save man, to save you and me from sin. That's why He had to send Jesus Christ, to save us from sin. So with that in mind, of course, it means that He would never tempt us to sin. If He tried to save us from sin, He's not going to tempt us. He delivers us from sin. But it's as we're walking with Him. We can get off course, man. We can be doing our own thing. As we studied, even though God can't be tempted with sin, nor does God tempt anybody with sin, the fact is God does allow us to be tempted with sin. And many times He'll show you and I where our spiritual walk is, if we give in to it or not. James told us that we are responsible when we are drawn away and do evil because we are yielding and giving in to the temptation. We're the ones that's responsible. And you know, it's amazing. It comes down to not blaming God and everybody else or this circumstance or that situation for the sin. It's realizing that many times we are the problem. We're the problem. Remember, James 1 says we are drawn away by our own lust. You know, it's our own desire to have that. And then when we give in to it, it brings birth to sin. And sin, of course, brings about death. It brings about death. Physical and many times spiritual. Bring about spiritual death. It's when our old desire, our old nature meets and comes together with the temptation. And then we act on it. That's when it becomes sin. That's when it becomes sin. We also studied that temptation in and of itself isn't necessarily sin. It's when conception takes place. Remember, we talked about this last week. It's when the thought of the heart and the mind is carried out into action. And then at that point, temptation becomes sin. It's when sin comes to birth in our life. It's when it becomes action and we start acting on it. That's when yours and my fellowship with God is broken. And what happens is a separation takes place. We're separated from God. You know, when I hear of somebody falling into sin and falling away into sin, my first response is anger. Yeah, and possibly even hatred, depending on who it was. But then as I think about it and I think of God's love and His grace and His mercy, I go from those feelings to feelings of sorrow. I feel sorry for them because they threw away what God had for us, what God had given to us and the work He had given to us. You see, for you and I as Christians tonight, we can't have fellowship with God and church somehow think that we can continue to allow sin to ruin our lives and take place in our lives. We can't do that. Look what James says here in verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Right off, he says, "Do not be deceived." Literally, what that means through the translation from the Greek to our English language, it means to wander, to roam about, or to stray. James is saying, don't wander in thinking that you might be able to get away with sin. Don't let your mind wander and say, oh man, you know what? I can do that. You know, what is it with us? We like to see how close we can get to the fire without, ooh, got some hairs on that one. You know, you're going to get burned if you try to get too close to that fire. And I've seen so many Christians in 28 years of ministry play with fire, man. You know, my dad used to tell me something. He said, you play at matches, Ricky, you're going to get burnt. And you know what? That's true spiritually. You play around with sin and temptation, you will get burned. It's like the Psalms or the Proverbs said, can a man take fire into his bosom and live? There's not a chance, man. Sin, it looks good on the outside, but man, it takes a hold of you. The first thing I thought of was a scripture in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 to 13. Listen to what it says. And this is so true. Here's the deception in sin and temptation, in giving into it. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because when we start giving in to something that's sinful, there's no lightning bolts jumping around us, you know, or hitting us. Because judgment doesn't come speedily, it says, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, yeah, he or she might get away with it 100 times. And it seems like their days are prolonged. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are only a shadow anyways. Our lives are like a vapor of smoke, James says. Because why? Because he does not fear before God. If a person is given in to temptation and sin, it's because they have no more fear of God. There's no fear of judgment. There's no fear that God is going to deal with it. And that, man, that's dangerous to get into that place. The habitual sinner, one who continues in sin. The scripture is very clear. He does not have an open communication relationship with God anymore. It's been severed, man. There's nothing there. You know what they're doing? I've had people fall into various sins, and they're not in fellowship. They're not in church. And they'll actually say to me, well, the Lord's been revealing this to me or putting this to me. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, there is not a chance. The Bible says our sin separates us from God because He's holy and we're not. And you know what? If you fall away, God's not speaking to you. He's not speaking to you. You know what's happening? You're hearing your emotions and your feelings, and you're taking that as God is speaking to you. You see, that's the deception. That's why James says, my brethren, do not be deceived. Because that's where the deception comes in. You see, whenever we are faced with temptation, we need to get our eyes off of the momentary pleasures of what it might be. Because, you know, I'll tell you something straight out, you guys, sin is fun. But the wages of sin is death. There's a wage you pay for your sin. And what we need to do is get our eyes off of what the pleasure might be, and we need to look ahead at what the consequences are going to be from that sin. The judgment of God. Paul said in Romans 6, verses 20 to 23, he said, "For when you were slaves of sin," when were we slaves of sin? BC, before Christ, before we were Christians. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." We weren't Christians, so we weren't righteous before God. When you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you aren't righteous, but you're declared righteous because of his righteousness. You understand that? It's because of him. And so Romans, he's saying you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which now you're ashamed of? For the end of those things that we were doing in the world is death. But now, having been set free from sin, how were we set free from sin? The blood on the cross, man, the atonement. We receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and all of our sin is gone. It's wiped out. I mean, we're still sinners, but what we did in the past is gone. And what we do now, as long as we don't do it on purpose, don't premeditate to sin. But when we do blow it, the scripture says we have an intercessor that sits on the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. He's making intercession for us because we're his kids. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, I love this, slaves of God, meaning that we're trying to live for him, man. We miserably fail, but we keep trying to live for him. You have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Then Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's eternal life. We were getting wages when we were sin. And you know, I need to say this tonight. If you think you can live in sin and enjoy it and have fun in it, then I have to say, you are definitely not one of God's kids. You're not a child of God if you can enjoy it and be satisfied with sin. In fact, I'll go a step further. You need to examine your life to see if whether or not you're really in the faith. If you can go out there and sin and enjoy it and there's no conviction and you just continue in it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. He says, "For though he was crucified in weakness," Jesus, "yet he," Jesus, "lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are even in the faith." He said, "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" I'm seeing people today get disqualified. They're disqualifying themselves. They're getting their eyes off of the prize and the goal. They're running this race as an athlete, as Paul continually compared our walk as Christians as running a race, as boxing, as fighting. It's a fight, man. But it's a good fight, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's like, what did Paul say? Paul said, "I discipline myself, unless after preaching to others, I myself am disqualified." Guys, we can disqualify ourselves as Christians, man. We can give in to sin, and we can be uncommissioned and end up losing what God has for us. Man, I don't ever want to do that. By the grace of God. How many of you know, but by the grace of God, there goes I. It's when I think I'm strong. I'll be honest with you. When I think I'm strong in the faith, that's when I fall. That's when I fall, man. God goes, "Oh, yeah, you think you're strong? Here, let me step back a little bit." Boom! What was that? You know? Why'd I give in to that? You know? That's why scripture says, beware when you think you're strong, lest you fall, because you are headed to fall. Someone has said, he that falls into sin is a man. He that grieves at sin is a saint. He that boasts of sin is a devil. You see, tonight, every one of us as believers, every one of us is subject to temptation. But you know what? We need to make sure that we don't give in to sin, because the end result is death. How many of you know that there is a cost that we will definitely pay if we give in to sin? Not even thinking about besides what will happen to everyone else that's going to be hurt. Everybody else that's going to suffer. When you get people that fall into sin, not only does it affect, especially if they're in ministry, not only does it affect that ministry, that leadership, and the congregation, it affects a lot of family members and a lot of friends. And you know what? I can promise you something. People that have fallen, they've looked back and they said, man, how stinking stupid I was. Why did I give in to moment's pleasure? I've lost it all, man. I'll never be used as a pastor. I'll never be used in a mighty way. And here we are, the last generation that's going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. We should be running this race full on with everything we have. And yet I see people giving in. Like Paul said, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. That present world 2,000 years ago is gone. Demas left the faith in order to go have pleasure for a season. Demas is dead and gone like everybody else from 2,000 years ago during the time of Paul. You think he's sitting down there going, man, that was fun, man. Boy, did I have fun those last couple years. Knowing he's going to burn in hell for eternity. You think he thinks it was worth it? You know, it's not worth it. Sin is not worth it. Instead of looking at the pleasures and, man, that would be good. Oh, that'd be fun. That'd be exciting. Still looking at that, look at the consequences of what will happen after the effect when it is shouted from the mountaintops and who it's going to affect. Look what he says here in verse 17. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There are no shadows with the Father of light. In fact, it is impossible for God to change. James is saying that good gift and perfect gift comes from God, and he's not doing in a variation. God doesn't vary. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says of Jesus, who is God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Jesus is the same, but here's the key. He's always looking to do a new work. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same. It literally means that God cannot change for the worse, because why? He's holy. But it also means he can't change for the better. Why? He's already perfect. He's God. So that means he doesn't change. He is the same. Man, I thank God that he's not like many Christians who today are on fire for God, but tomorrow can easily walk away from him and do their own thing. I thank God God's not that way. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know what that means for you tonight as a believer? If you've been given some good gifts, they've come from your Father in heaven. He's given you those gifts. He's given you those blessings. Romans 11:22 says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fall, severity. Yeah, they're getting some heavy judgment. It's costing them everything. But he says, towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. That's it. We got to stay in his goodness. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? You know what he's saying there? Paul's saying to the church at Rome, he says, are you despising God's goodness? In other words, your mentality is, well, you know what? God is good. He's awesome. He's good, man. He loves me. He'll let me go do this, you know. So I come home plastered. I don't do it all the time, you know. I only cussed a couple times, you know, checking out the barmaid and stuff, you know. Wonder if she's married. I mean, you know, God's good. I could do this. Paul says, hold on, man. Hold your horses here. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, oh, because he's so good, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, Lord, man, I am sorry. I am so sorry. You are so good to me. I'm sorry. I let you down, God. It leads you to repentance. See, the teaching here is that since God is good, you and I tonight, Christian, we don't need anyone else, or we don't need anything else to meet our needs. We have everything in him. We don't need anything. I don't need to sin. I don't need anything else. It's all met in Jesus Christ. You see, through the years, I have learned that it's better to not have something but be in the will of God than to have it and be out of the will of God. If I can't have it, but that's your will, God, then so be it. I don't like it. We're going to talk about this when I get up to heaven, but I can deal with it. I'd rather be in your will. If you want me to have this thing, you'll give it to me. And because you're good, you love me. Here's the situation, and I see many of us fall into this. Once we start doubting God's goodness, once we start doubting how good he is, I mean, how do you doubt how good God is? Well, you start saying, well, you know what? I've been waiting all this time. God hasn't given it to me yet. You know, he's not going to give it to me. You ever been there? I've been there. Once you start doubting God's goodness and what he has for you, you begin to take a closer look at what Satan in the world has to offer. That's the deception. And you know what? Our natural desires end up taking us down that path that ultimately leads us to destruction. To kill us, man. Satan wants to kill us. He wants to take our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 15, Moses warned the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, to not forget God's goodness when they began to enjoy the blessings in the promised land. Moses said, look, when God takes you into the land flowing with milk and honey that he's promised to you, do not forget the goodness. Don't forget God's goodness and end up start doing what you want to do. For you and I tonight as believers, as a church of Jesus Christ, we need to heed this warning, man. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I love that. You know what James is referring to here? He's referring to the new birth. When we got born again. He's saying, you guys can't earn it. You guys don't deserve it. But God gave it to us because of his own grace and of his own will. Remember what John said in John 1, verses 12 and 13? He said, but as many as received him, received who? Received God. Received Jesus. To them, he, God, gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Something that God did. Remember Nicodemus? Nick at night? Went to Jesus at night? And I mean, Jesus told him, you know, you have to be born again, Nick. I love Nick. You know, when we get to heaven, I want to say, bro, come here, man. I want to ask you something. There's something I read in John 3 that you said to Jesus that I want to know where you were coming from. When Jesus said you need to be born again, you said, well, Lord, I'm already full grown. How can I crawl up back in my mother's womb? What was that all about? You know, I want to ask Nicodemus. But you see, even though he was a teacher of the law, he didn't understand spiritual things. Why? Because he had a natural mind. You have to have a spiritual mind. You have to be born again to understand spiritual things. That's what the scripture teaches. And you know what's so amazing about it? Notice how God brought us forth. This is the cool thing. It says, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, again, this is cool. This is really neat. First of all, you have to remember, who's James writing to here? Remember, he's writing to the Jewish believers that were scattered abroad. They were scattered all over because of persecution. Well, as he was writing to them, he uses the name, the word rather, first fruits. All of a sudden, ding, 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 the bells start go off. They knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, the Old Testament Jews were commanded by God to bring the first fruits to the Lord as the expression of not only their devotion, not only their obedience, but of their love to the Lord. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Honor the Lord with what you have. Bless the Lord and honor him with it. Why does God tell you to honor him with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase? Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 3. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I love that, man. How many of you know tonight, if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know this. You can't outgive God. Every time you give of yourself or your time or whatever it is, God always gives back to you, man, way more than you gave to him. I've learned that in 28 years of ministry. You cannot do that. I mean, think about this a minute. Out of all God's creation, speaking the worlds into existence, all the animals, the fish, the birds, out of all the creation, you and I as Christians tonight, we share God's nature. We share his very nature. And James is saying, for that reason, because of that, he says it's tragic when you accept what Satan or the world throws at you and you give in to the desire for something that is sinful. He says it's tragic, man. You see, there are two wills involved here. Notice, of his own will, he brought us forth. As we've been talking about last week in conception, you have two coming together. Well, you see, there is no other way that conception can take place. That's how a man and a woman, when they get married, when they go to that altar, the consummation is that night on the honeymoon, they become one flesh. The altar, it's said in word, and then it's done in deed, the consumption as they come together. And this is the idea that James is bringing about here. He's saying when God's will is joined with our will, that's when the new birth takes place. There's been a conception of God's will and our will, and we've given over and surrendered, and we're now born again. We're Christians. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Now, what's he mean by that? Because God doesn't change. And because, like the scripture says, God's gifts that he gives to us are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. They're irrevocable. And because God doesn't change, and because, as the Old Testament says, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So with that in mind, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, as men does, because we're in a time frame. He isn't. He says, but God is long-suffering towards us. Why is God long-suffering? Why does he put up with us? You ever wonder that? He's long-suffering towards us. Here's the reason. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us all in heaven, man. He doesn't want to lose one person. That's why Jesus said that he would leave the 99 and go after that one. It cost the death of his son. He doesn't want any of us to fall. He doesn't want us to blow it. But how many of you know that God is not going to overrule our will? If we want to give in to something and do something stupid, God's going to put the roadblocks up along the way. He's going to send those barriers. But you know what? We can jump them like hurdles and we can continue and do it, and God will let us do it. And you know what? we'll stand before Him one day, and we're going to stand there ashamed because we ran this race and we benched ourselves. We didn't run our course. We didn't have our eyes on the goal and the prize and the high calling of Jesus Christ. We got our eyes off of the prize of eternity with Christ and onto this world. And you know what? It pulled us down. James says, listen, my brothers, you've been begotten by the Word of God. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, remember Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And he said, that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. There's a difference, a distinction he was making. You know, and something that's been really heavy on my heart for about a week now. You know, we love our family members. We love our family. But when they blow it and they do something wrong and you don't see any repentance, you know what? There's a separation that takes place between you and them. And I've had Christians that have been a Christian for a while that have said to me, well, you know what? You can't do that. And I said, well, wait a minute. The first thing that comes to mind is what Jesus said. Remember when he was hanging out with the disciples? And one of the disciples came up and said, hey, Lord, hey, Jesus, come here, man. Hey, your mom and your brothers and your sisters are here. What did Jesus say? Oh, tell mom and my brothers, my half-brothers and my half-sisters to come in. That's my flesh and blood. I got to take care of that first. Is that what he said? He says, who's my mother and my brothers and my sisters? He looked around the room and he pointed and he said, those who do the will of my Father. That's my mother and my brother and my sister. You see, he made a distinction between the spiritual and the physical. Our family here is of a greater importance than our own flesh, physical family. That's a distinction Jesus made. And so if you have somebody that isn't going to repent and get right, yeah, you pray for them, you love them, you're there for them if you need to be there, but you know what our priority is? The spiritual. It's the spiritual, and a lot of people don't understand that. They don't understand that. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, notice, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through, here it is, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. If this is what brought us to the new birth, we heard the gospel and we answered the call and gave our lives to Christ. James is saying, as this brought you to salvation, this now needs to sustain you. You have to be in this. There's no way you cannot be in the Word of God and live. You just can't do it, man. You have to be. Look what he says in verse 19. He said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Ouch. Does that kind of hit every one of us? Think of this. Swift to hear. How many times are we swift to hear? Slow to speak. Husbands. Dads, how many times are we slow to speak? The kicker is slow to wrath. Now, if you're like me, you're like a toggle switch. You can go off just that quick. That's why I got to be in the Word. And you know what? I'm in the Word every day. Not only in my devotional time reading through the Bible once a year, but man, studying. I have to spend 2 to 5, 6 hours a day studying. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. If I'm on vacation or something and I miss one day of doing my devotions, guys, I'm totally honest with you. I feel it. Spiritually, I feel it. I can't even imagine somebody that's not reading it on a daily basis. I can't even imagine. Their walk is like a 12-gauge Mossberg pump shotgun. It's got to be all off the chart, man, off the scale. It's got to be off the hook. I don't know how you're walking. And you probably aren't. You're hit and missing. You're back in, you're out. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. This came out, and now this come out. This is happening, and now that. I don't know how you can do it. I don't know how people can do it. If it affects me that much, I can't even imagine how it affects people. I see how people fall. I see how they can fall. Because here's the thing. I've learned this. This is something that I'm going to give to you that it took me 28 years to learn. If I'm not walking tight with the Lord, I'm letting the things of the world in this life bear down on me. And man, I'm going nuts. I can't deal with it. I can't deal with it. I have to be in the Word. Here's what James is saying. After you've been brought forth by the Word of God, after you've been born again and become a Christian by the Word, he said, now you need to grow by that same Word and live a life that is worthy of the calling God has placed on you as a Christian. I love Hebrews 4:12, one of my favorite scriptures. It says the Word of God, the Bible, this right here that we have to blow the dust off every now and then. It says it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. This is what the Word will do. Think of that a minute. It pierces, when you read it, it pierces all the way to your soul, all the way to your soul and your spirit. And of joints and marrow. And this is why people, many times, well, a lot of times it's laziness, but many times the reason why they won't read it on a daily basis, it's because it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If my heart's not right with God, do you think I want to get in and read God's Word? Not a chance. Come on, man. If my heart's right, I enjoy getting into it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, but the natural man, who's the natural man? It's the man that hasn't been born again. It's what we were before we were Christians. He says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why can't the natural man know God's Word? Why does he not understand them? Because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be saved. You have to be filled with God's Spirit and dwell with His Spirit so that Spirit can teach you what His Word says. I love that, man. You see, as God's people and having His Spirit, the Spirit teaches us the Word. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, verses 13 and 14? He was still with the people. And when Jesus was here on this earth, He could only be at one place at one time. But He says, man, when I leave, He says, I'm going to send you the Comforter that will be with everybody all the time. He said, well, I'm here. I can only be at one place. But the Comforter is going to be everywhere. And He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy Spirit, notice what He's going to do. He will guide you into all truth. Guys, how's He going to guide us into all truth? It's when we get in the Word, man. It's when we get in Bible study and we learn what He's trying to teach us. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And notice, He will tell you things to come. Prophecy. He'll tell us about the future. He will glorify Me, Jesus said, for He will take of what is Mine, and He'll declare it to you. You see, according to Matthew 13, Jesus compares God's Word to seeds, and He compares man's heart to soil. The Word as seeds and the heart as soil. And He describes there in Matthew 13 four kinds of hearts. Here's the four kinds of heart. The first heart is the hard heart. The hard heart is the seed that fell on soil and they didn't understand or receive the Word. And so naturally they bore no fruit. The second heart is the shallow heart. Now that's where you've probably seen an altar call and you see where somebody comes forward and man, they're weeping, they're crying. Well, it was an emotional thing. They never really accepted Christ. They felt emotional about it, so they came forward just out of their emotions. That's why I don't do altar calls at funerals, because man, that's a very emotional time for everybody. And I don't want somebody to come forward and make a false commitment to Christ and then go out there and be a bad example because they never really accepted Christ. The shallow heart It was emotional, but it had no depth, and so it bore no fruit. The third heart, and this is the biggest heart I see, it's the crowded heart. The crowded heart. It had no repentance, and it allowed sin to come in to the heart and crowd out the Word of God. It crowded out the Word of God, man, and there was no repentance. I see people falling today, and there is no repentance, man. And you know, that scares me. That scares me. Well, it comes down to the fourth heart. The fourth heart there in Matthew 13 is the fruitful heart. And that's what we're doing tonight. We receive the word. We allow that word we're receiving tonight, the teaching that we're learning, we're allowing it to take root in our heart. And what happens is it brings forth a harvest of fruit. You see, that's the final and ultimate test of salvation, fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. We're fruit inspectors. We're to check to see if there's fruit. You guys got fruit hanging? You know, do we see fruit? Shriveled up stuff, or is it just leaves and thorns? You could tell if they're really saved by how they're living their life. Amen? You could tell if they're a Christian or not. It's talking about a changed life. It's talking about their character and their conduct as Christians. And it's about ministering to others for the glory of God. Are we doing it to the glory of God? You see, problem is, believers don't understand that God's word cannot work in their lives unless they first receive it and take it as it is, the word of God. It has to be taken as the word of God. And it comes down to you and I taking this word, allowing the seed of this word to be implanted in our heart, and then obeying it. Obeying it. And that's where a lot of people miss. I've had people sit in services that have heard hardcore teaching of the word messages Sundays and Wednesdays. Hardcore stuff, straight out teaching, and then go out there and sin. I've had people sitting in the service who for months had been in sin. And I wonder, Lord, how in the world can that happen? Hard heart, unfruitful heart. You know, they're not receiving the word. They're not letting it take root in their hearts. They're bent, they're caught up in their sin, and that's where their focus is. And so they're not even hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I see that happen all the time. Notice that James continues with to be slow to wrath. You know what that actually means? Can you guys figure that out? You know what that means? Be slow to wrath? It means not to get angry. I mean, you know, it means don't get mad. Don't get angry. You know, notice that he's pinpointing on this wrath thing here. You know, I thought of that. Have you ever wondered why God gave us two ears and one mouth? You know, I stop and think of that and I go, well, maybe he wanted me to do a little more listening instead of speaking. Because I got two of these and one of these. Can you imagine two mouths and one ear? You know, both mouths going on with one ear to listen? That'd be kind of tough, man. How many times do we get angry at God and His Word? And yet Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath, notice, has great understanding. He has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. He's been on just messing around, man, playing games with God. The warning is to not get angry at God's word. And the reason why James says, do not get angry at God's word is because God's word reveals what? It reveals sin to you and me. It tells us if we're in sin or not. Look at verse 20 as we close. He says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Here it is, bottom line, which is able to save your souls. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. That's speaking of the filthiness of the flesh. It's the flesh. It's the temptation of the flesh, the nastiness, you know, that maybe some of us practice before we were Christians. He says, lay that all aside. And the overflow of wickedness, which could be translated an abundance of wickedness. He said, get rid of it, man. Clean up the house. Clean the temple up and get rid of it. The only way to do it first, we need to confess our sins and ask God, our Father, to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and notice this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to ask for forgiveness. Secondly, as we meditate on God's love and His grace. Man, God loves us for whatever reason. I'll never understand why He loves me. Who would want to love me? I know me, you know? But you meditate on His love and on His grace that He has for you and me. And you know what? We ask God to deal with any hardness that's in our hearts. You know, when I hear of somebody that's fallen into sin, especially when it's close to me, I got to admit my first response is anger. I'm mad. And then from anger, it goes into bitterness and hatred. I hate that person, man. I hate them. And then you know what God starts doing as I open my heart to Him? God starts taking that out. And next thing, I feel love for them. And the biggest thing I feel after that, I feel sorry for them. Because you've burned it. You've thrown away what God had for you. Here we're running this race. And you know, how many of you have ever run an oval track in school? Some of you did? Oh, man, I was great. 4'8". I could jump these hurdles this high, man. And I was like lightning. You know I was like lightning? Because the seniors were always chasing me. You know, grab me by the legs and make me kiss the senior plaque on the floor. You know, so they're always chasing. I was fast. So I went and everybody said, you ought to go for track. I went track and I was great. And you know, I'd be running, I'd be, you know, jumping them hurdles. And as I come around that last bend, I'd see the finish line. When I saw that finish line, I gave it all that. I mean, I'll die having a heart attack, but I'm going to win. I really believe prophetically, biblically, I believe that's where we are scripturally, man. I believe we've come all around the last corner of the 2,000-year church age. And guys, I'm telling you, I believe the finish line is just ahead. If there's ever a time to run with everything we have, it's right now. Because the only Jesus the world's going to see is the Jesus that's living in you and I. James 4:3 says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground. Break it up and do not sow among thorns. Go for good soil. That's what we need to do with the word. Thirdly, we need to have an attitude of meekness. According to verses 19 and 20, it's the opposite of wrath. James was trying to drive home a point. He says, when you receive the word with meekness, here's what you do. Not only do you accept it, but you receive it as the word of God. This is God's word. This is what God says. This is what I got to do. I have to obey it. It means you don't try to change it so that it fits in with your agenda. This is what James is saying. He says, or you don't try to make it work to what you want to do. And you know what? I can find myself to a certain degree do that. Amen? We kind of do that. Well, this is kind of what the word says, so I'm good. No, that's not what it says. You're twisting it a little bit. You see, if you don't want to fall into sin, then tonight I am exhorting you, my brothers and sisters, that God's word will prevent you from falling into sin. I mean, you've probably heard the saying, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. If you're in sin, the last thing you want to do is go Bible study or get in the book. But man, if you're in it, it will keep you from sin. Lastly, James says, it's able to save your souls. God's word has already brought you into a salvation, a saving grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now James is saying, now that it saved you, now you need to take God's word and you need to apply it to your lives and you need to live it as a Christian. You see, salvation, according to the scripture, comes in three tenses. I have been saved. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, I am being saved. Remember, Paul says, I work out my salvation daily with trembling and fear. I'm in the Word, man. I'm adjusting my life. I'm checking myself out. And then the third tense is, I shall be saved. When we stand before the bema seat of Christ, I shall be saved. Here, James is speaking in the present tense, which means that now while we're walking as Christians and living as Christians, we need this Word to read it and apply it, to learn and grow and live the Christian life that God wants us to live. We can never get away from the Word of God. The warning is for those who aren't interested in the Word or for those who don't spend time in the Word. James says, you will fall. You will get in trouble. It's a promise, man. It's flat out. I like what Christian Johnson said. He said, a Bible that's falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. It's getting in the Word, man. It's studying it. Guys, I do it, and I tell you, man, there's been times, humanly, I've been overwhelmed. I've been overwhelmed, and when I get overwhelmed, my brain shuts down, and I'm gone. I gotta lay down. I'm out. But man, if I am strong in the inner man, in the spirit, even though the outside's shutting down, inside's running full on. Those lights on that drag strip tree just turned green and I'm off. I tacked up to 8,000 RPM, sidestepped the clutch, and man, I'm smoking it for the glory and the kingdom of God. I'm on, man, for the finish line. And that's where the difference is. It's when your spirit is just as drained as your flesh is. That's when you lose. That's when you give in to temptation. James says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Notice, deceiving yourself. And that's what people are. If they're just hearing the word and they're not doing it, they're deceiving themselves. And we're going to get into that in 2 weeks. Let's pray.